I'm going to start out with quite a few passages here. I want to preach to you about, or teach preach, as my pastor Bob Kelly used to say, teach preach about the trilogy of the mind, what I call the trilogy of the mind, okay? There are three words and concepts actually in Scripture that form this. There's knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Those three, over and over again in the Bible, go together. And there's a reason for that. So I'm going to give you a bunch of scriptures, and then we're going to talk some more, okay? Exodus 31, 1 through 5. You got to keep up with me. Now, I'm the old guy in the room, so if you can't keep up with me, what does that make you? Okay. All right, so 31 verses 1 through 5. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and silver and in brass and in cutting of stones, to set them and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. Now, these three terms sometimes come in different orders. Here that puts wisdom first. Sometimes it puts knowledge first. Sometimes it puts understanding first. And I'm not really sure which is more important. We need all three, okay? Proverbs 2, 6, and 7. All right, keep up with me now. You don't want to have to say the old guy showed you up, right? Proverbs 2, 6, and 7. If you're there already, you beat me, okay? For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. Once again, those three appear. Daniel 1, 3, and 4. Daniel 1, 3, and 4. Spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuch, he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. So anything you do in life, you need these three. But here at And we are especially trying to give you a spiritual grasp of knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. I think all the professors would say with me, that's what we want you to have, all three of these. We're trying to portray and give to you knowledge, wisdom, and understanding so you can serve God faithfully and carefully and righteously. Colossians 1:9. You say, well, is it in the New Testament? Yes, Colossians 1:9. Okay. Colossians 1:9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So there's the three that we here at BCM, we faculty and we administration, all the leaders here want to instill these three things in you. Wisdom. I never know what order to put these three in, because they're all three extremely important, and the Bible puts them in different orders. Wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Knowledge is the tools you need to serve God. We're trying to give you those here. Theology, Greek, English, and so forth. We want you to have these tools to serve God with. Understanding is the perception, the way you put the knowledge together and comprehend how it all works together, okay? And wisdom is the decisions you make with the knowledge and understanding you have. Now, I want to illustrate that with a punch, okay? All right. So, with the fist. Okay, I want to teach all of you to make a proper fist, okay? You may think you know how to make a proper fist. Chances are you don't. Okay, get your hand up like this. Curl the fingers in. Don't put the thumb in yet. You're going to put the thumb over the first finger. Don't put it over the second finger. That's weak. Don't put it over the third finger. Now you're really weak. If you put it over the little finger, you're going to get clobbered, okay? So put it over the first finger, okay? All right, now look at it. Make sure your fingers are curled in. Thumb over the first finger. Now look at your wrist. is the wrist straight. Straighten out that wrist. If your wrist is crooked when you punch someone, you might break your arm. You might break your wrist. Boink. Ow. Okay. All right. So you need that wrist straight because the energy is going to come from your arm, from your muscles, all the way through the arm, through the bones into the bones of the hand. Now you have a correct fist. Okay? Everyone happy with that? Okay. Now you're that is knowledge. You now have the knowledge to make a correct fist. Oh, one more thing. You've got to punch with those two big knuckles there. Don't punch with the little one. I did that one time. A guy went up the block, and I punched his arm right on his bone, and I got a big calcium deposit that's still there. So my right little knuckle looks bigger than my left one, if you care, okay? But a famous boxer, George Foreman, many, many years ago, back in the 60s, was fighting somebody and did a punch wrong, and he hit with that little knuckle, and he broke his hand in the middle of the boxing match. Okay, you got to hit with those two big knuckles. Okay, now we got a problem, though. How do I punch someone? I got a fist, but how do I punch someone? And Ethan's going to help me on that, okay? Okay. So, okay, is this how I punch him? Boink. Does that scare you? Not in the slightest, okay. Boink, boink, boink. I could do that all day, and he'd be going, yeah, whatever, okay. I'm going to show you something called the one-inch punch, okay? So, any punch has to get the body, the mass, into the punch, or it will be ineffective, okay? So, we need a chair here. We're going to do it right here. I don't know if everyone can see, okay? And he's going to hold this on his chest, because I don't want to hurt him. Oh, okay. Okay, so I don't want to knock him onto the floor. You say, 1 inch? Yeah. How can I do a 1 inch punch? Because I know how to get my body mass into the blow. Okay, if you can't see over there and you want to see better, I'll allow you to walk up here. Okay, can you guys see this? You see his head? You can see when his head descends. Okay. So, all right. Right on your chest. Okay. Okay, so, boink, oh, that's not going to do it. Okay, so, there are two different Chinese styles that teach this, and they both teach you get your hand real close, like this. Okay, you ready? The question is, how much my body mass can I get it hit the arm of the chair there? Okay, that's better. All right. So just 1 inch away, how can I knock him into the chair from just 1 inch? Because I have understanding of how to punch, okay? On the chest, okay? Okay. Okay, give him a hand. That was good. All right. Okay, that leaves us with a problem. When do I punch? Okay, Ethan's my buddy. I don't want to walk up and say, hey, Ethan, bam. You know, that's not friendship. But what if Ethan is a bad guy? Okay, so we're meeting and all. Hey, Ethan, how's it going? Okay, good to see you. Okay, bam. Okay, that's wisdom tells me don't do that. Because I don't want to lose his friendship. Got it? Okay. I like Ethan. We hang out together sometimes. Okay, so what if he's got a knife and he's a bad guy coming at me, okay? And he's going to go like this, okay? Should I punch him now? Someone said no. You want me to be stabbed. He's a bad guy. He's trying to stab me so he can steal my wallet or whatever. And I'm going to, just to make it easy, I'm going to have him do the non-professional way. If he comes over to like this, that's an amateur way to stab someone. If you someday have to stab someone, don't do it this way, okay? You want to do it holding it like this, okay? And going back and forth and whatnot. Okay, so if you would come up here, Ethan, all right? So he's gonna come over the top and stab me, and I'm gonna block it, and then I can punch him, okay? Because he's a bad guy. My wisdom says punch only bad guys. Okay. Go ahead. Come ahead.
All right, buddy. Give me all your money.
No. Bam! Okay, so I punched him in the chest. Thank you, Ethan. Give Ethan a hand. All right. So, knowledge, knowing how to make a fist. I'm going to put that in my pocket. It's not working. Okay. All right. I mean, it's working, but it's not. You know what I mean. Okay. Understanding tells me how to actually use this, and wisdom tells me when to. So I had a friend, I haven't seen him in many years, Stephen Jones, just loved the guy. And Stephen was a policeman. He was also a master of the martial arts. And one day, a bad guy charged him, attacked him when they were trying to arrest him. He did one punch, bam, right on the heart. Now, if in between beats, if you punch someone in the heart, you can stop the heart. So essentially, he punched the guy over the heart and killed him. Fortunately, he also had knowledge of how to bring him back to life. So he killed the guy with one punch and then did CPR and brought him back. So then they arrested him. Okay. So my question for you is, are you treasuring the knowledge and understanding and wisdom we give you here? That's what you're here for. You're here for all three of these. Consider, first of all, knowledge, having the mental tools to follow God's will. Proverbs 9:10. Lots of scripture today. Please try and keep up. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Knowing God, to know Him, that's incredibly important in a Christian. Knowledge deals with the facts of the matter. Proverbs 30 and verses 1 through 3. The words of Agur, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy. The man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ucal. Surely I am more brutish than any man. I have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. The knowledge of the holy. You have to have this to serve God. What is right? What is wrong? How do I serve God with the power of the Holy Spirit walking in Jesus? You have to know it. And then we have that great verse. Do you know Jesus? Philippians 3:10, or Philippians 3:10. It's a tremendous verse. You need to know this verse for your Christian life. Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings be made conformable unto His death. Verse 11, if by any means I might attain to unto the resurrection of the dead. The Christian life is knowing Jesus. So a person can have a personal knowledge of Jesus, and he may not have the understanding of how to live for Christ, but he'll have the wisdom. I think we've all known a Christian in our churches who was very wise in how to serve Jesus, but he didn't know much, didn't know Greek, didn't know much theology, but he served Jesus faithfully because he knew Jesus and he walked with Jesus. Okay, that's vitally important for a servant of God, but more than that, you need the understanding and the wisdom too. Knowledge deals with the facts of the matter. God doesn't call a legless man to run the Olympics. I believe God wants me to run the Olympics, be an Olympic runner. Joe, you don't have any legs. Now, there is the Olympics for what's it called? Okay, yeah, that Olympics. And handicapped people can participate in that Olympics, but knowing the facts of the matter, you have to know yourself and know in a good way. I don't mean just know yourself and because you're wicked, but you know you have a sin nature. But know yourself in the will of God. So, are you sometimes thinking, why do I have to know this? Anyone ever think that in class? Are you willing to admit it? Why do I have to know this? Our curriculum is set up for you to know things to serve God better. The knowledge you get here will help you serve God. Knowledge is the building block for understanding. When you have the right knowledge, then you can understand what you're supposed to. I remember Billy Joe, okay, came to our college. He came to our house dorm. We had a house dorm. I'm pretty sure it was the one where I lived with Pastor Byron Hirschenroder, but he wasn't a pastor then. We had many adventures together. Pastor Hirschenroder has told me, John, what happened in college stays in college. So I'm not telling you some of the things we did together, but anyway, awesome time, just a wonderful friend, a roommate for 1 year, and then every day for 4 years we went to, I rode in his car, we went to the factory together, and he and I worked in the factory together, and awesome time. Well, Billy Joe came to that house dorm and lived with us for just, I think it was just a couple of weeks. His problem was he didn't have the knowledge to handle college. That rhymes. He didn't have college knowledge. Okay? He didn't even have the knowledge to get into college. Somehow he got into, we have a 3-year Bible Institute within Tennessee Temple University, but somehow he got into that, but he couldn't even read very well. One day Billy Joe, he was from the mountains, up in the mountains somewhere. One day Billy Joe said to me, he says, John, I can read the Bible. Oh, yeah? Okay. He said, let me read John 3:16 to you. For God so loved the world. See, I can read the Bible. He couldn't. He was very deficient in his reading. You can't do anything in Bible college and Bible Institute without knowing how to read. So you had to have certain building blocks before you came here, but now we're trying to give you a knowledge and understanding and wisdom. We're trying to give you the building blocks to go out and serve God with all your hearts, many of you full time, okay? That's the knowledge we're trying to give you. Secondly, understanding. Understanding is having the discernment to comprehend God's will. You understand how everything fits together and what God is doing in your life and what God is doing in our college. Turn to Proverbs 2, 10 and 11. Proverbs 2, 10 and 11. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant to thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. Okay, now we already read verses 6 and 7, which talk about the same trilogy of the mind. But wisdom enters the heart, knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall keep thee, understanding shall keep thee, discretion preserve thee. Sometimes another word like discretion gets into these three, but these three are the main three. So, understanding builds on knowledge. You have the necessary tools with knowledge to understand. When you understand, when you have understanding, as we try to give it to you in class and in chapel and all the time, when you have that understanding, then you have the necessary tools to decide the will of God for you, to figure out what the will of God is for you. You have to have that understanding. We as professors, and you may have heard this, we want you to think for yourself. Did you ever notice how many times Jesus asked questions? Someone would come to him and say, what about this? And he'd say, well, what about this? Okay, he was teaching them. Some call that the Socratic method of pedagogy, but I prefer to call it the Jesus method. The way he did it was far better. Okay, we want you to think for yourselves. We don't want you to go home and parrot, Mr. Himes says these are the seven dispensations. No, no. We want you to be able to say, this is why we have seven dispensations. We want that understanding. That's what we're trying to give you. So we test your understanding with research papers. Ooh, okay. John chapter 5 and verse 39. Look at John chapter 5 and 39. Testing is good. We test your knowledge and understanding with quizzes and tests. We also test, and various assignments, we test your knowledge with those research papers. We test your understanding with those research papers. John 5:39 says, and many, oh, wait a minute, that's 4. Okay. It says, Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, do research. This is why you have research papers, so you can learn to do research. And if you don't get those done, and you finish that course without having done your research paper, you are cheating yourself. You are making sure you don't have enough understanding. You don't know how to do research, then you're out in the ministry someday and you run across a new cult. How are you going to find out about it? You have to have the skills to do research. Search the scriptures, and you have to have the skills to research the scriptures, saying, is this particular doctrine correct or not? That's what we want to give you as professors and administration leadership here at BCM. We want you to have the understanding to do your own research out in the ministry somewhere, okay? Or out raising children somewhere. Your kid comes home from Christian school or whatever and says, oh, we were taught this. And as a mother, you need to be able to say, yeah, that's biblical. Or, oh, man, I got to look that up, find out what that is that they're teaching my child. Okay. In junior high, had a little discussion with another student. His name was Paul, by the way. And he said, the Bible doesn't teach the death penalty. And I said, it did. Well, went home to my, and so we set up a debate. We were going to have a debate the next day. This is seventh grade, mind you. Anyway, we're going to have a debate the next day. So I went home and asked my dad, where does the Bible teach, what is I just said? Oh, the death penalty. Okay. So he gave me, he said to me, well, look at Genesis 9:6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. But you're probably not going to convince him. Okay, so I went back for our debate the next day, and he said his piece, and I said this verse, and then all the guys said, oh, yeah, John's right. Why? My dad did a little research. He found where the Bible teaches it. Okay? Our family has a friend in Japan. We haven't seen him since we came here. I wish we could see him again. He's a good friend, Tom Tierney. Tom was a rocket scientist. I think it's awesome we now have a rocket scientist, NASA scientist here. I think that's just awesome. But Tom was the first rocket scientist we ever met. And Tom was actually, he was a top-tier rocket scientist. He was the project engineer for the orbital maneuver engines of the space shuttle. Now, he worked for a company, not for the U.S. government, but that particular bit of design and engineering was passed on to his company. He's the one that did that. So then they sent him to Japan. He married a Japanese young lady in college. He got saved in college at Berkeley University, studying engineering, space engineering, and so forth, rocket engineering. And they went to Japan to work in the Japanese space program. He got a burden to be a missionary. And he stayed in Japan after when his employment was up at that particular Japanese company. He stayed in Japan, bought a place called the Japan Bible Home. Tom was a millionaire. He was literally a millionaire because of his positions in space science, rocket science. But he used his money to buy this place called the Japan Bible Home. He bought it from an old German lady who was ready to retire from the mission field. And Tom is still there, and he's seen many people saved in that place. But if I had him come to my church in Hokkaido one day, and one weekend, and I had him talk about science and the Bible, absolutely brilliant, tremendous. He showed us a part, an actual part of a space shuttle, of a rocket on a space shuttle. It was just awesome. If you want to know about rockets, you go to Tom Tierney. Why? He has the knowledge. He has the understanding, but then he had the wisdom to stay in Japan and serve God. I knew another guy. I'm not going to tell you his name. He's still a missionary over there, but he was the pilot, a Marine Corps pilot of an attack airplane. And when his term was, and when his time in the Marines was up, he elected to just stay in Japan and become a missionary there. But he didn't have the understanding and the wisdom it took. I won't go into all of it, but we had some interactions, and he ended up thinking, okay, in Genesis, Adam tilled the soil. Therefore, we too are supposed to till the soil. So if you live in a big city, even in a big apartment on the 23rd floor, you have a potted plant, and then you're tilling the soil. Really? Okay, I could go on and on about this, but he didn't have that wisdom to be needed to serve God. He made some other blunders, too, that I won't go into, but we tried to help him, Dr. Jim Norton especially, the senior missionary in our mission board tried to help him, and he rejected that help. He didn't know enough to receive help from other people. But thirdly, wisdom. What is wisdom? Making solid decisions to follow God's will. And you know probably James 1:5. How many know that verse? Okay, there are a few hands not going up, so let's turn there just to be sure. James 1:5. How do you get wisdom? Directly from God. James 1:5. I love this verse. I've claimed it many times with the Lord. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Do you lack wisdom? In other words, is there something you have to decide about God's will? What do? You ask God, okay? If you have, you can have the right knowledge and the right understanding, but if you don't have wisdom, you're going to make the wrong decisions. And we're trying to give you wisdom here. I mean, I think that's the whole purpose of the Victory Conference coming up, to give you wisdom to serve God, give you the tools, the knowledge and understanding, but also the wisdom to serve God in His will. This is the most important of these three for Proverbs 4 and verse 7. Proverbs 4 and verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting get understanding. If you have all the knowledge you need and all the understanding you need, but you don't have that wisdom, you're going to fall. You're going to destroy your life. Wisdom is the principal thing. Making the right decisions in God's service with wisdom from Him, that is so incredibly important. So we test your college wisdom, again, with tests. Did you choose to study for that test? 1 John 4:1. First John chapter 4 and verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, test them, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. So we test you to see if you know what we've been trying to teach you. Okay? Did you choose to study for that test? Or did you just make a quick late night look at it and hope for the best? How do you make your decisions? It is wisdom to follow any clear guidance from God. God gives you clear guidance. You've got to follow it. Psalm chapter 32 and 8 and 9. Sometimes people get that wisdom and then reject it. If it's from God, you are a fool to reject that wisdom. Psalm 32, 8 and 9. I love this passage about the Lord's will. This is just, it's just a beautiful picture, tremendous picture of how to follow God's will. It says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. That's wisdom. I will guide thee with mine eye. That's wisdom. Choosing the way to go. Okay, how do you do that? Verse 9, be not as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Well, that's pretty radical, isn't it? Make wise decisions. Don't be like the horse or the mule who wants to go their own way. You may have heard me tell about my cousin Debbie and I when I was a boy out in the pasture of John Rice's farm, and Grandma Rice had a donkey she called Jezebel. I always get that mixed up anyway. And Debbie and I tried to ride Jezebel, and we both got on her, and Jezebel kept trying to bite us. And I would wait for Jezebel's snout to come around, and pop, I'd hit it, and she tried to bite me the other way, pop, and hit it. But Jezebel was no dummy. She went under a tree branch and got us both off, you know, and she was happy then. But that's what a donkey does. That's what a mule does, okay? Don't be like that. Have your heart open and tender to the will of God, to go anywhere and do anything He guides you to do. Jesus prayed all night before choosing the 12. and we give up after, 30 minutes, an hour of prayer. Well, I guess God's not going to show me now. That's Jesus, folks. He felt it important before he made this important decision. He felt it vital to pray all night. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. And it came to pass in those days that when he went out into a mountain to pray and considered that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, here's why he prayed all night. He called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. So my final word is to you, stay in school. Get all you can get here. Get the knowledge we're trying to share with you. Get the understanding. Those things are the tools. Get the wisdom from the chapel pulpit, from the Victory Conference, from the services. Get those three things deep inside your heart so when you get out of here, you can serve God faithfully. If you quit early, you might think, oh, I got to get out into ministry. There was a famous preacher who did that. And I'll just tell you some things about him. Born 1886. I'm not going to tell you his name. He grew up in a Christian home, but he joined something called the Theosophy Cult back in those days. And he was in that until he was 22 years old. He was so smart and so gifted that they started to use him as a speaker to spread their heresy. But he finally got saved at age 22, called to preach. God called him to preach. He went just 2 months to Moody Bible Institute in the summer school. 2 months of summer school. And at that point, he decided he knew more than the professors. Later in life, he would call education a satanic idol. Don't get educated. But he was a very smart man. He educated himself, but he opposed Christian education in general. That's crazy. That's so foolish. He pastored various churches. The longest he pastored a church was 3 years. Never pastored more than that. That's almost nothing. You can barely get started in a church in 3 years. He started a magazine in 1922 and never reached more than a couple thousand readers. He went to Australia, pastored a couple years there, was rejected. He was a Calvinist, but he was rejected by the Calvinist churches there because his Calvinism wasn't exactly their Calvinism. And so he eventually ended up, he moved to London to write his small magazine, lived on his father's inheritance. The last 14 years of his life, he did not go to church. He lived on the island, in those last 14 years, he lived on the island where the Lewis Revival took place. But he doesn't mention it in his writings. He didn't speak Gaelic. He was there 14 years, didn't learn the language, one of the men involved in revival there, a pastor of the church, Presbyterian church, real close to him that believed pretty much what he did, he never went to meet the guy. He never went to that church. 14 years, never went to church. Went to heaven. I believe he was saved in 1952. Don't be that guy. We're trying to pass on some precious things to you, some precious knowledge, understanding, wisdom. Stick it out. Stay here as long as God wants you here. If God brought you here, he probably wants you to get a degree here. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. Okay. And maybe you guys, you women too, maybe God wants you to stay here for seminary. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. Not as many amens there, but hey, we'll go with what we can get. Will you seek God's knowledge and understanding and wisdom? Let's pray.